All right, it's good once again to be back together. I pray you had a good day, and we are reminded that it's always good for us to gather together no matter what. We're thankful for this opportunity, and any visitors, I don't see any visitors, but if you're out there and I'm missing you, we're thankful that you're here, and if you have any questions about anything, we encourage you to ask. We'd love to sit down and open up the Word of God and discuss those with you. Now, this evening, we are doing part two to our lesson, of course, we began last week. We're talking about principles of a growing church. And we looked at three of the ten last week. And so I just want to read a couple quotes here. As we get that PowerPoint going, we'll get straight into the lesson. And I like this quote from Eisenhower. He said, "A people that values its privileges above its principles soon loses both." And then Edward Lyman said this, "Principle, particularly moral principle, can never be a weather vane spinning around this way and that with the shifting winds of expediency. Moral principle is a compass forever fixed and forever true." And so we are talking about principles. We're talking about 10 principles, and that looks terrible. That's not the color that I made it. So good luck seeing the PowerPoint. Maybe some of the other slides will look better. That completely changed the color and all that. Anyways, last week we looked at the three principles. Of course, we talked about truth. Is that looking a little better, maybe? Yeah, you can see the white a little bit better. But we talked about truth, right? It has to begin with truth. If we looked at that in detail, you know, a God-given healthy truth. And then we talked about worship. Right? Worship, spirit, and truth. If we're going to be a strong, growing congregation of the Lord's church, we have to worship properly, right? Truth, worship, and then leadership. We ended on that. Talking about leadership, you know, that hard work, character, and integrity that's needed to lead God's people. So number four on our list, we're going to talk about excellence. A principle that is absolutely critical. And, you know, Aristotle once wrote thousands of years ago, he said, quote, "We are what we repeatedly do. Excellence, therefore, is not an act, but a habit." Now, we all know that at times, me personally, you know, I kind of stumble in this area. I'll, you know, misspell words in the bulletin, you know, on the PowerPoint. I think last week, it might have been the week before, I put Acts 20 and verse 8 instead of Acts 20 and 20. Right, and you know, and I almost sent out the spiritual thought for the week at 11 p.m. multiple times. Right, so you know, I'm apologizing in advance, but you know, we try to do our absolute best. You know, in my quest for excellence, I do fail. I fall short sometimes. You know, we can file most of that, those failings under good intentions. But most areas, we all strive to be excellent in whatever we do, right? To be the best that we can be. Solomon said, "Whatever your hand finds to do it with all of your might." In Ecclesiastes 9, and verse 10. In other words, you know, do it to the best of your ability. Strive for excellence. And in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul writes, "Whatever you do in word or deed," this is our scripture reading earlier, "do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So, you know, what's the big deal about excellence? Right? You know, well, when we give our best, we are honoring and we are glorifying God. Right? That's the number one thing. Right? And things, you know, when we don't give our best and things are, you know, half done, right? We lose the opportunity to honor and glorify our God. All right, so I think some of the words are going to look fine. The others in black, you're just not going to be able to see it. But thankfully, that passage here was our scripture reading. You know, in the Old Testament, Jewish worshipers, you can go back to even Exodus 20 and then following, right? They're commanded to sacrifice oxen and lamb and cattle and etc. And when they went to make that choice for what was to be sacrificed, they were to choose the best of their flock. As a matter of fact, in Exodus 23 and verse 19, they're commanded to give of the first fruits of their crops. Right, they were to give the best portions to God. They were to give the best of what they had to God, not the remnants, not the leftovers. Right, and God's character demanded nothing less. And so here's a question for us today. Is God's character any less than it was back then? Is somehow our God less than he was back then? Does he expect less from us now as he did back then? And of course, we're under a new covenant, right? But the standard's still there, right? We're not commanded to, of course, give the best of our herd for burnt offering. We're not commanded to give 10% of our grain offering, but we actually have a higher standard. And I mentioned it this morning. We'll look at it again in Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2. We're reminded, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Right? Christ gave his best for us. You know, he gave himself. And we should give our best back to him. And you know, and consider how that relates to many different areas. You know, evangelism, for instance. In John, the first chapter, you know, we read of Andrew, right? After he sees Jesus in excitement, he found his brother and he told him, I found the Messiah. And then Philip, we read, found Nathanael and told him, I found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth. And they're so excited, right? We've found the Messiah. You've got to come and see him. And in John 4, you think about the woman at the well. After she had left Jesus, remember, she goes back to her village. And what did she say? She said, I have found a man that knows everything about my life. Right, and you continue to read of the masses who came to Jesus for his teachings and his healings, and you have to ask why. Right, the very same reason that hopefully today, you know, we invite our friends and our family to hear this message. Right, the very same reason why we're meeting here this evening. You know, when somebody comes to this building several times a week, and they unlock the doors, turn on the lights. You know, someone comes in here and cleans and sharpens all the little pencils and vacuums, and somebody works on the flower bed outside, and somebody's mowing and weed eating. You know, all of these things. Someone assembles the communion trays and does the PowerPoint and the sound system. You know, all of those things. Right, work schedules are made, VBS, ladies events, men's breakfast, volunteers to teach and to pray and to lead singing and then to lock up and turn out the lights. All of our activities, from the very smallest part all the way up, all of it, every part of it, is done with excellence. And I'm not saying it's done with perfection. That's not the point, right? You know, when you read that word perfection, remember in your Bible, unless it's talking about the Lord, it doesn't mean flawless. It's the idea, of course, of growing in our God-designed direction. Growing in the right proper direction and striving for excellence. We strive together, Paul writes in Philippians 1 and verse 27, to get the job done to the best of our ability together. right? So the point in this one is, I think we should all give our absolute best, especially when it's working for the church, doing the things that need to get done. And so that is one of the principles we need to understand about a strong, growing, healthy church. All right, number five is faith. Right, and we might think up front, well, of course you need faith. But I want us to think about it just in a little bit different way. This is one of those things, if we're honest, sometimes we struggle with. Not in the faith, I'm talking about believing in God. That's not what I'm talking about. Faith is trust and obedience coming together. Faith is about taking action concerning a belief system. And so, I think we struggle in this. In Matthew 19, in verse 26, Matthew 19 and verse 26, we read Jesus looked at them and said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And I don't know why, but I have to admit that, with this type of faith, sometimes to me it's difficult. Right? I think this can be one of our weakest areas here. Right, truly believing that with God all things are possible. It sounds good. We like to say it. It sounds so Christian-like, right? It sounds so holy. It sounds so faithful, right? With God all things are possible. But do we really believe that? Right? Does our life, do our actions back up the fact that we believe that statement, right? Are we willing to step out with bold faith and take a risk, right? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, then verse 6, we learn about faith, right? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And then in verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please him, right? And so here's the issue. God, am I willing to turn over whatever this is to you, this issue, this problem, this challenge, this struggle that I have, am I willing to give it up to God? Lord, I know that money's tight, but I'm going to give as I should, because I know in the end you'll take care of me, that kind of faith. Right? I know, Lord, you're going to bless me no matter what situation I'm in, whatever is going on in my life, in my external circumstances. Right? 2 Corinthians 10 of verse 5, whatever this temptation is, as said, I'm gonna take it and make it captive to Christ, right? That kind of faith. It's not my habit to quote hockey players. I don't care a thing about hockey. I don't know much about hockey. But if you're like me, at least you probably know who Wayne Gretzky is, right? He said a very interesting quote. And I think it really fits with this point here we're looking at. Someone had asked him, why is it that you were so great on the ice? He said, quote, because I always skate to where the puck is going to be. And I thought, I'd really like that, right? And he just, through life and experience playing the game, he knew that the hockey puck was going to end up over there before it was even over there, and he had the confidence to go in that direction, and that's one of the reasons he was so great at what he did. So I want you to think about this next one here with that in mind. The next principle is vision. And listen to some of these visionary phrases given by Jesus. Lift up your eyes, the fields are white unto harvest. If you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can move this mountain. Go into the entire world and make disciples. Right? That's vision. Right? And I know that when he said that, he's God in the flesh. But there are statements of vision. And I don't think he would give us those statements of vision as a principle to have if it wasn't important for us, right? Because without vision, any congregation of the Lord's church is going to become lukewarm, stagnant, apathetic, and then they're going to die. That congregation's going to die if there's no vision there. Proverbs 29 and verse 18, Solomon says, where there is no vision, the people will cast off restraint. And James puts it very simply. He says, you do not have because you do not ask God. In James 4 and verse 2. In John 14 and verse 13, Jesus says, I will do whatever you ask in my name. I'll do it. Right? That's vision. And as a body of believers, we need to plan ahead and plan big. And if we're doing it for the right reasons, for the glory of God, know that if it's in His will, within His will, it's going to happen. And then do it. Matthew 28 and verse 19, the Great Commission, it's part of vision. Right? When He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. That's part of vision for the expanding of the kingdom of God. So we need to have faith for vision, right? We're to be a people of vision for God, because if we're not growing, we're dying, and we need to have the faith for vision. But number seven here, now the next ones are kind of tied together, I believe. So the seventh overall principle is courage. Right? It takes courage to go beyond the phrase and the attitude, well, you know, we've just never done that here before. Right? That's different than what we're used to doing. Right? Oh no, we've never done it like that before, right? So it takes, you know, vision and then courage to go beyond that mindset and that attitude. You see, there comes a point where we have to take action, right? Or we're going to stagnate, and if we're not growing, we're dying. So there comes a point where we just need to have the courage, even if it is uncomfortable, even if, you know, we got to step outside of our comfort zone and do it, to do what needs to be done, and have that as one of our principles. And James, right, he says in chapter 1 of verse 22 that, you know, we must never make the mistake of being hearers, right? Being hearers only of the word, right? But we need to be doers of the word. We must be doers, not just hearers, not just knowing, but doers, taking action, right? But when it comes to taking action, being doers, we fall short many times. You know, and I'm guilty. I'm guilty too. You know, in the great chapter of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, I think we could also call it the great chapter of doers, the great chapter of courageous people, the great chapter of courageous doers, right? Because of their courage that they took action, and we see it throughout the whole chapter. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice. Abel offered, right? He took action. By faith, Noah moved with godly fear. Noah moved. He took action. Building the ark was just the result of taking action. By faith, Abraham obeyed. He took action, right? They all did something, right? And it took courage, and courage resulted in taking action. And I think an extension of that, taking action builds on that courage. And it feeds on itself. Doing something takes courage, and you know, once you do that, you're going to get more courage. You're going to do more and more. And of course, it takes vision for that. You know, when you have faith, you have vision. When you have faith and vision demonstrated with courage, you know, let me tell you, and I know this from experience. What happens next is number eight on our list, and that is enthusiasm. People then get excited about big goals and big vision and big faith and big courage. And in turn, this stimulates prayer and action. And the bigger the goal, then the more we need God. And it's contagious, and then we're going to say, you know, the more we do, God, we can't do this without you, and it just grows, and that enthusiasm, and like Paul says here in Philippians chapter 3, 13 and 14, right, he says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. Right, and so in all of this, hopefully you can kind of see the chain of events, especially the last three or four anyways. You know, so first, of course, we have truth. It begins with truth. Worship, we got to be a truth and spirit worshiping gathering of God's people. We need leadership for all of this, and we need excellence. We're doing this for the glory of God to the best of our ability. And, you know, we're going to do that in faith. And it's going to take vision. We have to develop vision next, right? Vision for accomplishing our God-given tasks. And then we take this step without fear, with courage. Encouraging more enthusiasm, and it just builds, right? And that motivates sacrifice, by the way. And in turn, it's all going to result with people being responsive to challenges, right? To step up, and you know, and I've known some congregations that were dead, that were dying. Why? Well, because they're never challenged. No one ever challenged them. And you know, you see, when you challenge people properly, they will respond. I just believe that's human nature, and that's a good part of human nature. When you have a challenge, you tend to respond. And maybe I've told you one of the main reasons I joined the Marine Corps story was on recruitment day, they make, you know, everyone go in the big gym, basketball, gymnasium, and they make you sit there for like 2 hours. And all the different recruiters from the different branches come up and give a speech, you know, Coast Guard, yawn, Navy, boring, right, Army, Air Force, you know, and they all, let me tell you what we'll give you, GI Bill, and, you know, this, that, and the other, and training for all of this, and everything. Well, the Marine recruiter, he walks up there to the middle with the microphone, and he kind of takes a minute, and he looks around. He says, maybe one or two of you are good enough to join the Marine Corps and be a United States Marine. I don't know. And then he just walks away. And I'm like, that's the one for me. And it was a challenge. People respond to challenges. You know, and we want that truth and that vision. They want godly leadership and all of those things. And, you know, when we see that, when we do that, we respond to that, and we're challenged, we do it all for the glory of God, you know, we can move those mountains. Our ninth principle is harmony. Now, all of those things leading up to this will produce harmony, I believe. When God's people come together to meet a challenge, you know, blessed are the peacemakers, Matthew 5 and verse 9. And there's just something powerful that happens when people face a challenge together, when people are in the trenches fighting for one another and not against one another. Listen, if we have the courage to have vision, God's people will come together and move mountains. And, you know, it's really disturbing when you see a congregation, right? And they're arguing amongst themselves, or they're fighting, and they're bickering. And most of the time, it's over just insignificant things. It really is. In the grand scheme of eternity, and the grand scheme of that great, terrible day of judgment that's coming, where every knee will bow before the Creator of the universe and confess His name. Whatever that bickering was about, I guarantee on that day, or the day, you know, when we see Jesus descending out of the heavens, we hear that great trumpet. whatever those little things you're bickering about, you're not even going to think about, remember, it's not even going to matter in the least. And it's sad that a lot of those things really cause disharmony in a congregation, right? And so we need to be very careful. And this is a warning to all of us. We need to be very careful that we are not the source of disharmony, because we will be held accountable on the day of judgment. We need to strive to be peacemaker. Matter of fact, that word peacemaker there in Matthew 5, verse 9, it doesn't mean you're just not causing trouble. It means you are actively seeking on building bonds. Right? You're not just not rocking the boat, right? But you're someone that truly actively seeks harmony in the congregation, right? And, you know, and listen, if we're not busy with vision, working for the glory of the kingdom, what we're going to do when we're not focusing outward and upward, we're going to start focusing on one another, and we're going to start making each other our business, and then you have disharmony. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Now, what's the old saying or adage? Idle hands are what? Right, the devil's workshop or whatever that is. And again, when we're not focusing upward and outward, we're going to start focusing inward. And we've got to be very careful about that. So it's going to take faith and vision and courage. And wouldn't it be wonderful if we do that individually and collectively? And you think about the great chapter of faith there in Hebrews chapter 11, right? By faith Abraham, by faith Noah, you know, it could be by faith Sean, right? By faith Ron, by faith Tom, right? And we can be added to that list. And how encouraging is it to think that and to know that and in the eyes of God that that's very possible. All right, our tenth and final principle. Listen, all of that other stuff is needed. It's necessary, right? We begin with truth. But everything, here's, could have begun with this one. But we began with truth. Remember, Jesus is truth. So in a way, we did begin with this. Everything that we do has to be centered on Christ. Everything. Every worship, every song, every prayer, every communion, every offering, all of it, every action, every word, every fellowship, all of it has to be centered on Christ. Because he's who it's all about, right? Because of what he did for us. We wear his namesake, right? It's all about Jesus. He's the head of the body of the church. He has all preeminence, right? We are the church that belongs to Christ. It's not my church. It's not your church. It's not the elder's church. It's Christ's church. It's the church of Christ. He possesses it. So he has all authority. It's all for him. It's all about him. And it's all because of him. So everything that we do for the glory of Christ. Everything. And when we get that, I think all the other ones, I think if we have truth, number one, and we have everything centered on Christ, you know, a lot of those other things are going to kind of work themselves out. Right? And then that'll give us the courage. That'll give us the vision. You know, then we'll seek excellence. All of those kind of wonderful things that we've talked about, and we're going to be busy with the Father's business because of Jesus. So when we put it all together, and I really hope most of those were white print, you can see a lot of that. Right, it begins with truth, worship, leadership, excellence, faith, right? And faith takes what? It takes vision. And courage leading to enthusiasm, and I believe resulting in harmony because it's all centered on Christ Jesus. So last two Sundays, 10 principles of a growing church. And, you know, what I see here and the wonderful attitudes that I experience as a preacher, it really encourages me. It really, truly encourages me. A lot of good things going on, you know, and we can always do better, right? We need to strive to do better, be more active for the right reasons, growing in the right direction, and we can accomplish a lot for God. So I'm excited about it, and I hope you are also, and we're thankful for that. But we'll end with this in the Lord's invitation. If someone here that hasn't obeyed the gospel, let's take care of that, get you immersed into Christ. If you've done that, if you've fallen away, like we talked about this morning, if you've left your first love, you know, come back home. We'll pray for you, pray with you, whatever it is you might need. Let somebody know as we stand, as we sing.